The words of this passage are familiar to you, but I would ask that you turn back to the chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. As we shadow the young people in their studies in the summer Sunday school, we're going to have just one sermon on this passage, and so we'll be looking at it from a higher point. But there are words that are very familiar to you. Somebody once said this. They said, imagine you're visiting a friend in their flat, and their flat is right next to a train line. Maybe you can imagine it in the center of London or something like that. And suddenly, as you're sitting talking to them, a train thunders by. The building shakes, the noise is like the roar of a huge waterfall, and you jump up, suddenly caught unexpected by this, and there's a real fear in your heart, you're trembling, you're sweating. What on earth's happening? You think the building's about to collapse, the noise is just overwhelming, and your friend who's talking doesn't even break sentence, doesn't even miss a beat, sips their tea, doesn't even bat an eyelid. And as they notice that you've kind of like got all shooken and all the rest of it, they then comment around something like this. They say, oh, I don't actually even notice the trains anymore. I've become so familiar with them because they pass so often. I mention that because I think for some of us, this passage of the Bible is something like that. Something that actually should really make us be startled by, be gripped by, take into our daily lives is something that just passes by and we don't give it too much of a thought. The Lord's Prayer, as we are inclined to call it, you find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and a variation of it also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. But for Jesus, this is clearly really important because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it was the disciples prompting by saying, can you teach us how to pray? That Jesus then gave them something of this prayer. But in Matthew's Gospel, it's really interesting because if you look at chapter 6, what you find here is that it's set in a context where people are doing, Cara, you're going to have to push this on for me, where people are actually doing what they call acts of righteousness. And in chapter 6, Jesus homes in on three acts of righteousness. And the three acts of righteousness are giving to the needy, praying is what we're going to be looking at, and then this thing called fasting. And what Jesus homes in on here is really that things that are pleasing to God in themselves, or ought to be, giving to the needy, fasting, praying, things that God should be pleased about can actually be things that don't even leave him neutral, but actually can create his anger. In the prophecy of Isaiah, let's see if I've got this on here. In the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah says that he's wearied by the things that he has asked the people to do. And yet when they do them, their heart's not in it. And so he's wearied by them. In the book of Malachi, it says their acts of righteousness. Listen to this. He says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you'll not light these useless fires on my altar. Acts of righteousness that he actually called his people to undertake, and yet because their hearts and their heads are so far from what he wants them to do, it's like they're not just neutral, a waste of time, they're actually offensive to him. Because at the very heart of what he wants them to be about is not simply ritual or some routine. And so here in chapter 6, Jesus is alerting them, before he gets to how we should pray, he's alerting to how we should not do, disciples of Jesus should not do, chapter 6, verse 1, acts of righteousness. And he says these three things. Stick it on for me, Cara. He says you shouldn't do acts of righteousness for personal recognition, for human reward, or for religious reasons. These are the things that you shouldn't be doing them for, because they are empty before God. And in fact, rather than that, then you should do it for another reason, and that is for God's pleasure or for his reward, which is basically his loving smile and his care and his closeness to us. So when we pray, this is what Jesus is coming up to, we don't pray for these wrong reasons because we can pray so wonderfully or because it's a kind of religious thing to do. No, we pray because we have a relationship with God, if you put that on from a carrot. We've got a relationship with God through Jesus. For nearly 400 years, the Church of Scotland has had as its constitution and basic belief system is something called the Westminster Confession of Faith. What we're less familiar with is that with the Westminster Confession of Faith came two catechisms. One's called the Shorter Catechism, one's called the Longer or Larger Catechism. And both these catechisms are really super to help us understand everything about our faith. In the Larger Catechism, it speaks about the Lord's Prayer. And it says of the Lord's Prayer in the Larger Catechism, it says that there are three sections to it, and you see them in the slide behind me. These three sections are the preface, which is like an introduction, the petitions, which is the bulk of it, and then a conclusion, the conclusion. And just in case you want to go and reference that, you can look back in this recording, but you'll find that in the Larger Catechism, questions 187 to questions 196. I want to spend a moment or two thinking especially about the preface, these words that Cara's going to put up behind me, Our Father in Heaven. Like the train that rushes by and we don't pause and see the amazing, thunderous incredibleness of this expression, we really need today to ask the Lord to help us to see what these opening words, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, really say to us, Our Father in Heaven. Because these words not only tell us why we pray, but something of the how we pray, the intimacy, the spirit with which we pray. Because Father, God as Father, is so fundamental to the relationship that we have with Him. He is the Lord Almighty. He's the maker of the heaven and earth. But when Jesus says, this is how you should pray, and this is how I want you to pray, He doesn't say just pray God Almighty. He doesn't just say maker of heaven and earth. He says, Our Father. Our Father. And we have this relationship. And it's so important in these verses, from verse 5 through to verse 18. Put this on for me, Cara. When you actually work through these verses, and I encourage you to do this later on, you'll find Jesus emphasizing this over and over again. 10 times in these short number of verses, Jesus calls God your Father, our Father, Heavenly Father, and so on. But the word Father comes out 10 times in these short number of verses. If repetition is meant to indicate importance and significance and a kind of attention grabbing, then as you read through these words surrounding the Lord's Prayer, then this has to be repeated in order to grab our attention. And so Jesus is really emphasizing this home. It's integral to our relationship with God. And it has been actually in the Old Testament as well. And one of the things in the Old Testament that you see is not only God calling His people in that place, Israel, like His son, like the child whom He carries, but also in a few places, Father. He calls Himself Father. This slide behind me that you'll see from Jeremiah chapter 3 says, I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. And even in that little clip of that chapter in Jeremiah, you get the flavor of a relationship, of an intimacy, of a sadness, because the people were doing religious things, they were doing ritualistic things, but not in the closeness of relationship of a God who's the one who's given them life, the God who loves them in that life, the one who's their Father. And then in Isaiah, not just a sadness, but actually a God who gives of Himself. And so he says, Isaiah speaking of God, he says, Oh Lord, you are Father, our Redeemer. Now, let me just pause here for a second. If you put the picture of this chap up behind me, this chap here is called Gerald Bray. He's an Anglican. He's an author. He's a theologian. He's a priest or a vicar or whatever you would call somebody in the Anglican Church. But listen to what he said here, because he said, for Isaiah, to call God Father was to acknowledge a particular relationship with Him. In these verses, God is addressed as Father, the ones I've just quoted from, not because He's Israel's creator, but because He is her Redeemer. That reveals the nature of the special relationship that God has with His chosen people. Christians call God their Father because that is what Jesus has taught His disciples to do. But this is to emphasize not that God is simply their creator, though of course he is, but their redeemer. Now listen to this. Jesus has had a unique relationship with God the Father that he wanted to share with his followers. Jesus, let me say that again. Jesus had a unique relationship himself with God the Father that he wants to share with his followers. And so we are encouraged to pray to the Father and enabled to do so because the Son has united us to him, God, in his death and resurrection. By this act, Jesus has associated us with himself as his siblings. Just pause for a second. You know that through the story of Jesus, he speaks of God as his Father. This is the relationship he has with God as his Father. And by his cross and resurrection, all who trust in him, he brings into the same privileged status that we might also call God Father, like siblings of Jesus. Now, Gerald Bray continues with some explanation. The difference is that he is the divine and sinless Son of the Father by nature, whereas we are sinners who have been adopted by him. Siblings, but Jesus, of course, by divine nature, the sinless Son of God to his Father. We sinners, but adopted into that same family. And so Paul, in a place in Galatians, speaking of this great adoption, says this. He says, because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And that applies to those of us who are women as well. Each of us who are women and men are sons of God by adoption. And what Paul means by calling us sons, even if we're female or male, is that we have all the status and rights and heir to inheritance and closeness and love and dignity and specialness of being within the family of God as sons of God. So special, and that by the Spirit of adoption. So when Jesus says, don't do your acts of righteousness this way, like verse 2, don't announce what you're saying so people will see. Verse 5, don't be like hypocrites. Verse 16, don't look all somber. It's because at the heart of these acts, not least prayer, is that we're not only responding to, but responding with, a God who is our Father. Put on the next picture for me, Cara. John Calvin says of prayer in general, he says, prayer is nothing less than opening our heart before God. That's what prayer is about, opening our heart before God. So to pray our Father is not just some kind of verbal formula that we attach because that's the ritual and the routine that we've got to fall into. It's actually really expressing right at the get-go the intimacy of who we're speaking to. Martin Luther, who is another old saint, and I've got a picture of him for you to see as well, he speaks about God as a father. And in so doing, he says that when Jesus calls us to call God Father this way, it's to implant in our hearts a comforting trust in his fatherly love. Now, I suppose in our generation, I need to pause and say, I know that not every one of us have had good fathers. I know that, and we all know that. But you know, those of us who have not had good fathers and feel the pain of that, feel the pain because somehow deep inside we know it should not be like that. And that it's so painful is because we know it really shouldn't be like that. And the reason it really shouldn't be like that is because the one who is the Father is the one who every other father should take their character and nature from. And when we don't, and when we fail, even the best of us who are dads, even when we fail, we know we fail because we just fall short of what God is in the perfected and in the perfections of his fatherhood. And so You know, even though you might grapple with it, you know, like you hear the word father, and for some of us it might make us feel a wee pain because we didn't have a good relationship with our father. Some of us maybe did have a good relationship and it reminds us of how special he was. Well, then you say to yourself, wow, if I had that special relationship with my father, it's just super amazing that God in every perfect way is the giver of my life, the one who looks after me, protects me, cares for me, and will do so forever. Without end. So Luther rightly says that Jesus giving these words is to implant in our hearts a comforting trust in his fatherly love. So as you pray, our Father in heaven, you immediately should start to be soaked and drenched by the comforting love and trust that the Father brings. So what do we do with this prayer? How should we pray it? Well, if you go on a slide for me, there you go. How's the Lord's Prayer to be used? Well, the Lord's Prayer in this catechism that I've already mentioned, it says this in question 187. The answer is, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction, as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayer, to make other prayers, but also may be used as a prayer. That is, the words to be used as a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on. But if we do that, and here's the challenge for us, because some of you, I think, probably if not daily, then maybe frequently, might even now still say the Lord's Prayer. But if you do so, the Catechism rightly says, but you have to do so with understanding. You have to do so with faith. You have to do so with reverence. So there's none of this, you know, just prattling it out. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I once saw a documentary about an American football team, not a soccer team, but an American football team. And they, at the beginning of the game, would be in their changing rooms. They'd all get themselves ready. They'd go into their huddle, as they would call it. You know, they put their hand in the middle. I think it was a college football team. It might even have been a Christian college football team. Put their hand in the huddle. They're all bent over. And they all together go, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Well, you know, and then away they go. I would dare to suggest that for some, if not for all of them, there's not the kind of understanding, faith, reverence that needs to be given to the enormity of the words that we're actually saying. That said, the Catechism asks, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? Well, it can be used as a prayer. It's okay to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we just need to slow down, pause, recognize with understanding what we're saying, with faith and even with reverence. Sometimes we talk about saying a prayer. We need to be careful when we're saying a prayer, because it's almost like we're just borrowing some words and just speaking them. When in fact, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, even if we use these words, we're actually talking to God. We're actually having a conversation with God. The Catechism, though, also says that it should be used, you can see there, as what's called in that first line there, a pattern. And to this end, one Presbyterian minister, Tim Keller, who's just recently died, and if you put this on for me, Cara, Tim Keller in this book says, elaborating on the Lord's Prayer commands the full mental faculty. And this helps greatly with the problem of giving God full attention, because it forces us to look for things to thank and praise God for in our dark times, and it presses us to repent and to seek forgiveness during times of prosperity and even success. It disciplines us to bring every part of our lives to God. Pattern of prayer, thinking through life, thinking through the clauses of the prayer, and bringing them almost like a lens through which we see our lives, the world around us, God, ourselves, and then praying that, speaking that back to God. And Keller says that's a really good help as a discipline for prayer. Well, let me ask you this, and here's what I think Keller's getting at. Are you tempted, as I am tempted, to maybe only go to prayer for what you might call 999 prayers? Or if you're an American, 911 prayers, i.e. the prayers that we utter when we're in need, desperate need, emergency need. A bit like your prayers become relegated to the kind of prayers that we invite of one another in our Pray Now group, where something's happening and we want to go to God in prayer because we need to go now because it's an emergency. It's our 999 prayer. This is a discipline that takes us beyond just our 999 prayers. Or those of us who do try to pray even beyond the 999 prayers, how many of us are tempted in our prayers to then just launch immediately into praying for those things that we really think we need now and that we want now? You know, we have a list in our mind, we go to pray, and before you know it, you're straight into it. It could be something about a particular job or a particular success or a relationship. It could be anything. It could be for those who we are burdened for. It could be those that we're excited for. But basically, we've got a list and we want to say, Lord, can you just sort this out now? It's not like an emergency 999 prayer, but it's still something that we want God to do for us, and we want it to be done pretty quickly, and so we jump straight into it. This is a discipline that takes us beyond that kind of praying. Are there some of us, though, and you say to me, you know, Scott, I get what you're saying, but actually that's not what I'm like. I really want to pray, give God thanks. I want to give him praise. I want to look at the world. I want to recognize before God that he's created this. I want to, and so your prayer life is bigger. But have some of you ever found when you start to pray that your mind just wanders? That before you start getting too far into it, you know, your mind is off somewhere else. This is a discipline. Because as I was saying to the children earlier, if you pray through the Lord's Prayer, it's like it gives you some stepping stones to pause on. So you always know where you are. Or it gives you somewhere to put your hand to grip onto in your prayers, so that you always know where you're meant to be holding as you talk through your life, as you talk through this world, as you talk through God, as you talk through yourself with him. It gives you some stepping stones as a discipline, so to stop our minds wandering. And have some of us, is there anybody here who, like the disciples in Luke 11, might have said, you know, I just don't really know what to pray. You know, church is always talking about that we should pray. Here it is. This is Jesus' own word to you. Jesus says to you, whatever your name is, if you say, I'm not quite sure what I should be praying, Jesus says, here, let me help you. This is what you should pray. And so Tim Keller says that this provides a discipline, and I think what he means by that is it gives us a well-rounded way of talking to God. Somebody once said that, prayers can sometimes be wrongly directed because they're too eloquent. Someone wrote a prayer that was once reported on to some place where a person has stood up in a congregation in Boston, and the person who was reporting on it said, it was the most eloquent, well-crafted prayer ever presented to a congregation in Boston. And the person who was reporting on it said, and that's what it was, presented to a congregation in Boston. That's not what prayer is. No matter how eloquent, no matter how well-crafted, what prayer is us talking to God. That prayer that was so eloquent and well-crafted and presented to Boston went no further than the people in Boston, who were very pleased with it and thought this chap was great because he was so eloquent and could craft such nice prayers. So as you talk to God, and as you maybe, if you take anything seriously about what I'm saying to us today from this passage, and you go home and you say, I want to do this, don't think for one second I'm saying to you, you have to be eloquent or you have to craft the best prayers as you speak to God using the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. Not at all. You're in conversation with your heavenly dad. And therefore, how you say that, how you speak, is basically how you speak. Do some of you mumble? Then mumble to God. Do some of you stutter? Then stutter to God. Do some of you have, you know, as I confessed a few weeks ago, English, like daily record English like I have? Then use your daily record English to God in prayer. And you know what? When you put on the airs and the graces that are not true to you, God, I think, if I could say this without irreverence, God would say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Just as the saying goes sometimes in the right sense here, just be yourself. Be the person you are. And so the preface, which I've spent most of our time on, basically says, Our Father in heaven. And the Catechism says, when we pray, we draw near to God with a confidence of his fatherly goodness, with reverence, and with childlike heavenly affection. And then the Catechism mentions six petitions, if you put that on for me, Cara. And you know them. And they're all there for you to take your steps through. And this chap, Martin Luther, says, you know, what you really are doing when you take these steps, going through these different clauses, is you should personalize them. You should paraphrase Jesus' own words. But what's interesting about Martin Luther when he says this is, in an essay that he wrote, he actually then gives examples of what it is to paraphrase these clauses and to speak them to God, and he personalizes them. That's not the interesting thing. The interesting thing is he then says, but do not use what I've just given you an example of. Because if you just use what I've just given you an example of, he says, and this is quoting Martin Luther, he says, it'll be nothing but idle chatter and prattle, read word from word, word for word from a book. If you just repeat what I've just said as my example and my personalizing of the words, he says, it'll be nothing but idle chatter and prattle, read word for word out of a book. Martin Luther's great. Don't you love him? He always gets to the point. And then the Catechism says there's a conclusion. That's the next picture there for me, Cara. And in this conclusion, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Catechism says it enforces our understanding that our petitions flow not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. Our prayers join praises, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his glorious excellency. Now, if you look at this Bible that I'm encouraging to read in the chairs, and you look for verse 13, you'll find that these words are missing. It's not there. In actual fact, the reason it's not there is because the NIV translates manuscripts that no longer included this phrase. The King James Version, that old black Bible that you have in a drawer somewhere that's so small in print that you can't read it anymore, you know that one? If you were to open that up at chapter 6 and verse 13, you would find these words because it used manuscripts that had these words in them. As a prayer, I think it's a great conclusion. I have to say that to you. Whether you have it or not in your Bible, I'm not sure if you want to pray or not. I think it's a great conclusion for the reasons that the Catechism says. It just joins our praise and ascribes to God an eternal sovereignty and an omnipotence and a glory and excellency that's his alone. I had a professor called Brian Rosner. And Brian Rosner is now the principal of a college in Australia called Ridley College. And he wrote an article which is called The Lord's Prayer, An Antidote to Expressive Individualism. There's a great title, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer, An Antidote to Expressive Individualism. But listen to what Brian Rosner says about this conclusion. He said, the Lord's Prayer closes by turning our gaze upward, confessing that the kingdom, power, and glory belong to God, not to us. The person who prays these words vows that he or she will not live for their own kingdom or their own power or for their own glory. The key to an authentic, stable, listen to this, satisfying sense of self is inhabiting an identity that's worth living. Now, identity is a thing that our generation is grappling with at every point. Rosner, speaking about expressive individualism, says the key to an authentic, stable, satisfying sense of self is inhabiting an identity that's worth living. And if you put this picture up behind me, you see these words. Praying the Lord's Prayer affirms our identity is found in Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. It reminds us who we belong to, what we're committed to, what we need, where we're headed. I think Brian Rosner hits at least one nail in the head there. As we grapple with who we are, whose we are, where we're going, what's on our heart as a true commitment, actually the Lord's Prayer is a great place to take ourselves as we try to find ourselves, but before God and in the world that God has put us. We want to pray. The prayer is a prayer itself. That's fine. Let's do that. But let's do it with that reverence, faith, and understanding. But maybe for some of us, let's set ourselves a challenge. But instead of doing that, begin to pray to our Father. But let me just say this as a last comment, right? This is the last thing. I said to the children that when I was younger, I used to run and jump into my dad's arms. He was strong enough for me to run at any speed, and I was fast. And he would swing me around. And I said how he used to take me and put me up and down. And I said also, you know, I wouldn't let any man take hold of me that way or swing me around that way. But I did my dad because I knew him, and I knew that he knew me, and I knew that in that relationship, there was a care and a love. The Lord's Prayer will always be words to you, empty words, religious words, routine words, ritualistic, unless you've come to know God as your Heavenly Father. And the way we come to know God as our Heavenly Father is through repentance and faith in the Son he gave, Jesus. When we turn from other gods, when we turn from other ways, when we turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus, Jesus takes us by the hand, not only brings us forgiveness, and he does, not only gives us pardon for our sins, and he does, but he takes us into a new family. A new family where we're a sibling, as it were, to Jesus himself. Where God has an even greater intimacy and closeness to us than any father we could imagine. And an even better love that has loved us so much that he gave his only son for us. So everything I'm saying today, I want to just be honest with you, it'll be a bunch of words. It'll be like Scottish, what is it that disappears off a dike? Or a seaside mist that goes with the rising sun? All these words will just disappear because they're meaningless. But when God is your Heavenly Father, this prayer can become special.